Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus. Amen. In the year 1995, the Hubble Space Telescope took a famous series of pictures of what we call the Eagle Nebula. And right there it is. The Eagle Nebula. It's a cluster of approximately 460 stars. And it's 7,000 light years away. Now, in the midst of what we call this nebula, the Hubble Space Telescope, it captured a section of this area, which has been dubbed the Pillars of Creation. Here we have it circled, but here we have it zoomed in. They call this the Pillars of Creation. Three massive columns composed of what they call interstellar hydrogen gas and dust are said to act as incubators for new stars. This is literally a place where stars are born. Inside these columns and on their surface, astronomers have found little knots or globules of denser gas, evaporating gaseous globules. And it is thought that within these little globules are stars being born. You maybe even see one up there. Now, in the book by author C.S. Lewis, very Christian author, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, from the fame of the Chronicles of Narnia series, there was a young boy named Eustace from Earth who encounters a mysterious old man named Romandu. And he soon discovers that surprising fact that this man, Romandu, is actually a star. Now, this is fictional, by the way. He's a retired star that spent out his life. And he's living on an island in the east of Narnia after a lifetime of shining in the night sky. In our world, says young boy Eustace, a star is a huge ball of flaming gas. Romandu responds, "But even in your world, my son, that is not what a star is, but only what it is made of." You see, C.S. Lewis makes this profound and important distinction here, often lost on our culture today. Science has been very good at determining what a thing is made of. Just like a star is made out of pretty much hydrogen gas. But science has quite a lot to say about the creation in terms of who we are. But it really doesn't know what we are for, nor does science tell us why we are here. It's pretty much a mystery if you're following science. And just so, the Bible may not tell us what a star is made of in the same way that the Hubble telescope can, but Scripture can certainly tell us, and it certainly begins to tell us, what a star is. You see, in the very beginning, in the first book, in Genesis, we learn that stars have meaning. Yes, these random globules of gas. Stars have meaning and purpose beyond the stuff that they're made of. They are to light up the sky. They are to mark the seasons. And they are to serve as signs. Yes, signs of God's purposes. So, likewise, the psalm that we began our worship with today, Psalm 19, our psalm this morning ascribes further meaning to this celestial canopy. Stars actually do one more thing. Stars like the one you see being born here declare God's glory. Declaring God's glory. Well, without voice or sound, they proclaim a message universal from one end of the earth to the other. In the stars' silvery light, the beauty of God's handiwork glimmers. The sun, our greatest star, spreads the warmth of its light over Earth. And the deeper we peer into the vastness of space, the greater our wonder and more profound this supernatural message really is. Whether it's night or day, the skies reveal the glory of our Creator. But the Psalm 19, soon moves us to speak about another source of revelation, the Word of God. If we're tracking, even in the front of your bulletins, in Psalm 19, it talks about our being and purpose being made known. We are made of cells and atoms in our flesh. We have patterns of strands of DNA. But our true identity, who we really are, not what we're made of, who we really are as creatures, are beings who simply move and live by the Word of God. And this psalm writer says that it is through God's Word that He revives our soul. He makes us wise. He gives joy to the heart and enlightens, brings light to our eyes. So, for His Word being perfect and pure, this makes sense. Through God's Word, God makes things, just like the stars. By God's Word, He guides our lives, so we know what we're here for, what we're doing, what the will is. And it even says that God's Word, because of this, because God is leading us in our lives, it says that God's Word is sweeter than honey. You can think of the Bible being sweeter than honey. It's a different way of describing it. As we're reading on in that psalm that we began with, there is a big change. If you've noticed it, it suddenly changes themes. Instead of talking about the handiwork of God here in the world, in the universe, things get more disruptive. The next few verses flow, and scholars think that they're probably meant to be a different psalm because of how different they change. Now, this disruption does not lie in the psalm itself or in the author. They didn't make a mistake. The problem lies with us. The psalm has more to say about who we are. It reveals that we cannot fully grasp who God is. It says, "Who can discern his own errors?" The psalmist cries. We are creatures who have been gifted with this Word of God. A word that warns us of terror, and yet the psalmist declares that we are still so full of errors that we can hardly perceive the extent of them. He says that our faults lie hidden. We are unaware even of the depth of our sin. We may outwardly appear pretty decent in our lives. We put our makeup on, we dress nice, we go out, look pretty well, but even though we look rather decent, who we are deep down is deeply marred by sin. There is no doubt about it. You and I both, all of us, we're sinners. We can't help it. We naturally want to sin. We're people fundamentally estranged from our Creator. We're presumptuous in our dealings with one another, and we have a preference for our own self-made identities. We want to do what we think is best for ourselves, rather than the beauty and the sweetness of what God desires. Now, no matter how hard it hits when we're told that we are sinful, we are sinners right down to our core, nevertheless, the psalm writer doesn't leave us without hope. He goes on to say that having the Word of God, having the statutes, the commandments, the precepts, even the promises of God, the estranged, you and I, the sinners, were not cut off. No matter how messed up we've made of ourselves or of the world, we're not cut off by God when He should be. The psalmist, struck by the sweetness of God's Word in contrast to his own errors, his own faults. What does he do? The latter half of the psalm, it's a prayer. He prays for forgiveness, a declaration of innocence. He prays that he would be as God created him to be, free from sin, free from transgression. And it's a prayer made in the hope of an answer that's going to happen. So today, we have an answer. Today is Epiphany. And Epiphany is about the answer. Epiphany is when the heavens declare the glory of God. Starting with this star that pointed over Bethlehem. The glory of his new creation found in the birth of a simple child. Epiphany, not Christmas, but now Epiphany, is when the word of God, the sweet word of God, it moves beyond Israel, moves beyond Bethlehem, and now it's for the rest of the world. It's for us here in Wisconsin, here in Lake Mills. Epiphany is when a new identity for sinners is given. When humanity is given a purpose. When the estranged, the sinners, are brought near, close to God. When foreigners, even, become friends. When sinners receive innocence. You see, today, as we're celebrating, the light spreading into the world, just like Christmas Eve, when we lighted our candles on Silent Night, it spread through our congregation. The light of Jesus and the hope and forgiveness that he has, it's going to be spreading through the world, starting now with you and me. Jesus is that epiphany. Jesus is the epiphany of everything God is. Everything God has. Every gift, every good gift that God desires to lavish upon you. And we can see God now, because we get to see Jesus. Every answer to our mysteries, every answer to our problems, every answer of what God is doing is found when we look in the face of Jesus. We don't have to wonder what God is doing. We know about it. We know what Jesus has already done and continues to do. He is the Alpha, the beginning of love. And he's the omega of grace, the ending of it all. Jesus is now the combination of literally every letter in the alphabet that spells out God the Father's will, just to save you. And he does it with stars, starting over Bethlehem. Stars. The stars created for signs, for seasons now shine as signs for a new and eternal spring. The beauty and sweetness of God's word, where God now chooses to reveal himself, the beauty and sweetness of God's word is now sought and recognized in this child, worthy of precious gold and sweet-smelling incense. In this baby, strangers to God's word find a new identity. Says in St. Paul's letter, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. That's a big claim that Jesus can have. All the world is his as long as we choose to look up to him. And the good news, the gospel, the good news of who we are, not just what we're made of, the who we are in Christ doesn't just stop there. No longer are we going to call ourselves sinners. Just like the glory declared by the heavens, this news to go out through all the earth to the end of the world is that you are a forgiven, loved, blessed saint, despite it all, because of Christ. And just like the sun, which shines from one end of the earth, every rotation, every year, so shall nothing be hidden by the light of God and his gospel message, his good news for you and for the rest of the world. There is no darkness that can get away from it. That's why our psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The handiwork of God cries out as speech. We can't help it. And neither can you. So just like the psalmist says, we pray. We pray filled with his word so that you may declare the glory of the Lord. You now are stars to shine that same light, to reveal the love given to you, and maybe just another person today. And so we end today's message and we begin today's work with the same words that the psalm ends with. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.